Amen. Thank you very much, Tom. That was a good prayer. Okay, well, today I am going to speak on something which stood out for me from this short passage. It's quite a short passage anyway. And the thing which stood out for me is the exclamation mark in verse 1. And I'd like to know if anybody has ever heard a talk on an exclamation mark. It could be the shortest thing that we've ever talked on in church. Now, I know some of you, especially those who are a bit more schooled in theological things, might be thinking there was no exclamation marks in the original text. There probably wasn't in the bits of the Bible that were written in Hebrew, because there isn't really punctuation in Hebrew. This would have been written in Greek, and I don't know about Greek punctuation, but there must have been something there in the text which led the translators to put in emphasis on an exclamation mark. There's something, because if you look in different translations, there's exclamation marks in them all. And actually, if you look at the translation in the NIV, there's actually two exclamation marks. And when I noticed that, I thought, oh, that's great. That means I can talk for twice as long. So we're going to be here for a long time today. On a more serious note, I have noticed that when God says something twice in the Bible, it's usually something that's really worth taking note of. So here, it's been necessary to put that emphasis, that exclamation mark twice. Now, this passage that we're looking at comes from a letter written by John the Apostle, who was one of the disciples with Jesus. And he wrote this letter when he was an old man. He was probably living in Ephesus, and he had been, as a young man, with Jesus during his life, Jesus' life and work on earth. And since then, he has spent probably 50 years reflecting on what Jesus did and said and all the things that have happened in the early church since that time. That's a really long time. And in this Bible, it's like a distillation of his musings in this letter. His themes that come through in a lot of his writing about light and life and love. He's writing to people that he knows and that he cares about and he dearly loves. And he just wants them to really get hold of what he has realized are the key themes from Jesus' life. And that includes knowing who we really are. Who we really are, our true identity. Our true identity is all about our relationship in God and with God. We don't have any other identity. We were made by God in his image. And although we can find out other things about ourselves, our true identity is only really found when we know who we are in God. And when we're securely anchored in that, then we can find those things that follow on. We get to be comfortable with ourselves. We're at home, we're in community with ourselves, because we know that community is with God, which is where our existence is. We're like just comfortable in our own skin. Of course, there's a whole lifetime of other things that we might learn about ourselves, you know, handling our own unique personality. I always think mine's difficult personality handle, but I expect everybody thinks that themselves. Managing our thoughts and feelings, training ourselves how we want to behave in different situations, all those things. But it's in a relationship with God, which is the fixed point from which we're working who we are. So let's read that first half of the verse again. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Now, John, the writer, is really wanting to impress on us something in these verses. And I slightly suspect some people here might be thinking, we're children of God. Yes, yes, I know that. I've been hearing it. We've sung about it. I know we're children of God. But he wouldn't be putting it in with that emphasis if there wasn't something which people didn't usually get hold of in it. And as I reflected on this and how we might get something more from the meaning of these verses, I was reminded of a story that Jesus told when he was alive about a father and his two children. Now, he had two sons, and the younger one decided that he didn't want to live at home anymore, asked his dad for his bit of the money, he could go off and do what he wanted. So his dad, being that sort of kind father, gave him his bit of the money, which was basically like his son saying, I wish you were dead, I want your money now. And he took it, and he went off into a far place, lived how he wanted, basically wasted it all on wine, women, and song. That's what it says in the story. Ends up destitute in a degrading situation. And he thinks to himself, the people who work for my father, just the servants are better off than me. So I'm going to go home, and I'm going to try and ask my father to just let me be a worker, because obviously I've wrecked it as a son. So he goes back, and his father is just delighted to see him. Throws open his arms, holds a party, puts a cloak on him, puts a ring on his finger, says, son, I'm so happy you're back. Now, the other son, who's older, he's aggrieved and angry. He feels that, why should this boy have a party when all these years I've been working my finger to the bone in a dutiful way and I've never had a party? Now, if you read the story, which you can find in Luke's Gospel, the father engages with each of his sons in the story. He has conversations with them. And what he's really saying to both of them, he's really saying the same thing. I'm not like you think I am. You haven't understood my love. This is what my love is like. And then he talks about the love that he has for that son, what it looks like. And he's saying to them, can you accept that and receive it, rather than the image that you've got, which isn't right? Can you accept this love that I have for you? I wonder, imagine it, as the younger son comes back and the father's so delighted and wraps the cloak around him, do you think that in that moment he accepted all the father held out? Or do you think he maybe felt a bit of a fraud and thought, well, you don't really know what I've been doing, and you know, I don't think I should have this. And the older boy, the father said to his older son, he said, look, dear son, you and I are very close, and everything I have is yours. Isn't that like just an amazing thing to say? Do you think that older son, after all those years of feeling aggrieved and annoyed with his father and bit put out at this son coming back, do you think he could really hear those words and turn around what he thought and know his true position in his father's affections? Well, the story doesn't actually tell us. The story doesn't tell us whether the younger boy, like, stepped into it, and it doesn't tell us whether the older boy managed to turn around his thinking. But as we imagine it, we can kind of sense the size of the step that they each had to take to get past their own barriers and enter into all that was available for them. It's not an easy thing, is it? It's not just saying, oh, yes, yes, of course, I see it now. Ah, silly me, that this is what it's supposed to be like. You know, both sons, they both needed a complete rethink to know what it meant to be in relationship with this man who was their father. I thought about this particular situation quite a lot a few years ago. I've got a sister, well, not this sister, my other sister, our other sister, who used to live in Kenya, and she has a number of children who are adopted and fostered. And at one stage, the oldest of her children, Gary, came to live with us in England, and Julia and my sister and her children were still living in Kenya. So it was kind of like he was my child at that stage. He's adopted in our family, but he was a Kenyan heritage black, so you could tell he was adopted. But he was fully adopted in our family. Like, that's why he came to live with us, because we're part of the extended family. So in the family, he took our surname, had the same name that I had when I was a child. He has a claim on the inheritance in our family. He's just like a child in the family. He was included, like, completely, obviously, because he's a child, in the family occasions. And the family provided for him, as you would for a child, is completely adoption in the family. That's what it means, isn't it, to be adopted, if you have an adopted child. And perhaps there's some people here who've got adopted people in their family, and or you're adopted yourself, and you know that's what it means. But I could see that on some level, he found it hard to step into all that was available to him. And watching him in that. It really spoke to me about what it means for us to be adopted into God's family. God, the Father, he has opened the way for us. He's shared an inheritance. He's included us in the provision. He's given us his family name. But we have to somehow step into it to experience it all. It kind of takes a positive action on both sides, doesn't it? God has opened the way, he's made the way, but nothing happens if we're just passive and just acknowledge it. We have to actively step as well from our side. Now, with Gary, anybody with any like little interest in amateur psychology can see that, you know, if you're adopted, perhaps in your past there might be some difficulties that make it difficult for you to step forward and trust. And, you know, that's completely understandable, and it probably does explain something of what I observed. But it's also interesting to think, what more could have been done for him to experience all that was available as part of our family? And what more do you think that father in the story could have done with those sons to open their eyes to what he was offering and saying? He can't, like, force them to see it. They somehow have to choose to believe what he's saying and to trust that love from the Father and understand what it means to fully live in it. They probably could have said, oh, yes, I know we're your children. But their father says to each of them in the story, you don't fully realize what it means. I can tell from what you're saying and what you're doing that you don't. In both those situations, those young men in the story and Gary, they all need to somehow like own it, like this is mine. They need to accept it. They need to step into a place of like taking it for granted. Like in a family where you have birth children, they take it for granted, don't they? And how do we get adopted children to take it for granted in the same way? And maybe, as children who are adopted into the family of God, there's something there where we need to do the same thing. Now, I know that God knows how hard it is. He wrote these words by the power of the Holy Spirit, God did, through John in the letter. And that's why he's repeated them. And he's given them emphasis. You are children of God. You really are. Exclamation mark, exclamation mark. He knows that we haven't got it. Even if we've got it a bit, there's more that we haven't got. Or maybe we've got it in some areas and we haven't got it in other areas. So let's look at, as we're thinking about this, maybe what it is that holds us back. What would it look like if we were really living in that place of fully knowing who we were and living in our inheritance and our place in the family? And if we have time, because obviously I am speaking twice as long as I was going to, we can see what it means for the future. So in the story of that father with his sons, what was it that held those sons back from experiencing all that there was for them? Well, let's think about the younger son first. At the start of the story, something that's holding him back from experiencing the fullness of his life is that he senses that he'd be better off if he was choosing his own way. He feels that what he's looking for, he can't find that in his father's presence. We don't know what it is he's looking for, some sort of freedom, some sort of experience, but he doesn't feel that he can get it in his father's presence. And I wonder whether that's the case with us sometimes. Are there things that we're looking for in life that we feel we can't find in God and we think will bring us happiness and fulfillment? I mean, fair enough if we feel we can't find them in church. Are there things we feel that we can't find in God? Are there places we go which we know are a bit away from God, where we would rather that God didn't see us? Of course, God does see us because he's up to the heavens and down to the depths and he sees us everywhere. But there's some things that we are feeling like we're doing out of his sight. What John might call in the darkness. Now, that's kind of what this younger brother was doing. And he goes off, and eventually he comes to his senses and he goes back. But then he feels like his past can never be undone, and he can never be the son that he once was if he'd realized these things sooner, doesn't he? He feels like he's disqualified. He feels perhaps ashamed of what he's done. Maybe he didn't even really tell his father all the details. But his father couldn't make it clearer. He says, get a ring, get a cloak. He says, we're going to celebrate and have a feast. And that's what he wants the boy to hear. I wonder if we have things that make us feel like we can never really be a child of God, perhaps like other people are, or perhaps like we could have been because of our past. But those words are for you. Those words, see what great love the Father has lavished on you, that you should be called a child of God, because that is what you are. He's wanting to impress it on us each individually, personally. Now, it is true that perhaps things you've done in a life might mean that you don't go back and get the exact same life that you would have if you'd made different choices. But your position in God's family is exactly as it ever would have been. There's nothing that can be done that can separate you from that. And from that, God can take us forward to be all that we ever would have been. It doesn't matter where we start from. Starting from here, we always start from here, don't we? We can still become all that God had in mind for us to be. So what about that older son? Now, he had spent his whole life striving and trying to live up to some sense of standards and duty. And if you're that sort of person, you will know what that means. But they were standards that he had made for himself. They weren't ones that his father had put in place, and they weren't ones that his father even really knew about. He's surprised when he hears them. And not only that, when the younger brother comes back, he puts those standards for the younger brother, like, if you don't do like I'm doing, then I'm not going to accept you back in the family. So he's not only cutting himself off from that intimacy with his father by his own standards, his own judgments, he's also stopping other people from coming in and being part of that, part of his family. And that's something that, you know, in this story, Jesus is telling it to some Pharisees, and that's something they can be inclined to do. And perhaps it's something that we could sometimes be inclined to do. Churches can do it, people can do it, and we don't want to be like that, do we? We want to be people who are holding out the Father's love, not our own standards for it. Can you sense something in you in either of those? I know there's times when I've thought, oh no, I'm a bit like that older brother. And then there's also times when I've thought, oh yes, I'm a bit like that younger brother, doing my own thing and then wondering if I've ruined it all because, you know, I wasn't supposed to be doing it. Let's just think for a moment whether those are things that maybe are separating us from that great declaration of God that we are his children, and that if we can overcome those things, get past them, take them down, we can step into what's there for us. So, living in that place of being children of God, it is more than just about overcoming what's holding us back, isn't it? It's also about something positive and stepping forward, living that life to the full, being confident in who we are, knowing what comes with that position. So what does that look like? Well, two images from the Bible came to me for that. We're looking at Jesus. Looking at Jesus in relationship with his Father, his Father God. Now, obviously, Jesus was in relationship with his Father all the time. But in these two glimpses, we see Jesus just relating with his Father, just the two of them, Father and Son. And the first one which came to mind was Jesus in the temple when he was 12. Now, it's quite a short story, also in Luke, isn't it? But we see Jesus, a 12-year-old boy, confident just to walk into the temple and start talking to the people who are there. It's a little bit like Tilly running up to her dad, like, she's not worried about whether she's supposed to be there or not. She's just confident, this is my dad, and I'm always allowed to go and talk to him. And in a way, that's what it was like with Jesus. When Mary and Joseph, his parents, come and say, why are you there? He's like, well, where did you think I'd be? Of course I'm in my dad's house. You know, he's not basing his access on what he knows. He might be God, but I'm sure he didn't know everything at that stage. He's basing it on his position as a child of God. Of course I can go in my father's house. I'm his child. Why wouldn't I? You know, he owned it, didn't he? He just owned it. And they said, well, how can he talk with such authority? But the truth was, he didn't know all the stuff. He just knew the position. And he took it for granted. He just went in. The second image is also near the beginning of, like, before we read too much of the stories of later on, is at Jesus' baptism. It's before Jesus has really done anything. But he has stepped fully into being a son. Because the words that come from heaven are God saying to this man, this is my beloved son, and I'm fully pleased with you. He already knew, Jesus did, what that older brother hadn't been able to hear. He already knew a God, a father who says to him, look, dear son, you and I are very close, and everything I have is yours. That's the place that Jesus was living in. That's what God is saying to Jesus, and it's what God says to us as well. He says, look, you and I, we're very close, and everything I have is yours. He wants us to hear it. He wants us to accept it, and he wants us to, like, own it, take it for granted. Now, in his life, Jesus, as we see him go on, he was always confident in who he was. I was thinking about this yesterday, actually, so I haven't had lots of deliberations, but it came to me as a new thought, because next week we're going to be looking at something to do with encouragement, and I thought, isn't it funny? Jesus never really needed encouragement, did he? He never says, oh, can you give me a bit of feedback? Or do you think that went down okay? I mean, even thinking of it seems weird, doesn't it? Like, did the disciples ever come and put an arm around him and say, oh, you're doing great, Jesus, just keep going? Like, he didn't. And why didn't he? It must have been because he was so confident in who he was and in his position that he could just operate from that in a way that most of us have still yet to learn. It's an interesting thought to be continued. But the amazing thing is that I think that same confidence is there for us to grow towards as well. We are co-heirs with Jesus. We're called to the same kind of life that Jesus had. We're called to follow him, to be like him, and to share fully in the inheritance and position that he had as a child of God. And we, too, can own it. I mean, it's not an isolated thought, this one, in John's letter. We can read as well in one of the letters from Paul. You received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father. It's like, Dad, I can just come to you, Dad. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. It's the same message all through the Bible. Basically, God is inviting people to step into all that's available to them, into the promised land, into their full inheritance, into their true identity, into their life with God. And I've picked out, as we come towards the end now, a couple of verses from a different place in the Bible, from the Psalms. These actually were both written by David, for us to think about as we are just thinking how we move from the thoughts we might have in our mind, our habitual way of thinking, into a wider, bigger place in that family of God. So as we listen to these words from the Psalms, let's use those exclamation marks in the passage to try and get the message into us. The message, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, exclamation mark, for that is what we are, exclamation mark. So the first of the passages is from Psalm 32, and it speaks into the mindset of the younger brother, which I'm sure all of us have had at some time. And these are words to hear for those times when you've identified perhaps a bit with that younger brother. This is God speaking through time. He's speaking to through David. He's speaking to the younger brother. He's speaking to us. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. The Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. You don't need to go somewhere else. Everything you're looking for, you can find in the presence of the Father God. And the second one speaks into the mindset of the older brother, who had available to him the love, the shelter, the protection, the provision of his father, but he didn't feel he had a right to it. And sometimes we might feel like that too. What right do I have to just live and take for granted all these things that God has done unless I work and earn them? So hear this for times when you've identified with the older brother. This is the heart of God, and our heart is what we need to know. How precious is your unfailing love, O God. All humanity finds shelter in the shadow of your wings. You feed them from the abundance of your own house, letting them drink from your rivers of delight. For you are the fountain of life, the light by which we see. And you can see, even in that psalm written thousands of years, hundreds of years before the time when Jesus lived, those themes which John has heard just beating through history, in that psalm it mentions love and light and life of God. So that is where we can live when we truly hear those words with their exclamation marks. And the truth is, there's more here for everyone. For everyone, there's things that we can let go of, and there's things that we can step into. It's not easy. It's not easy. It needs action from us. In Revelation, which was also written by the same person, John, he says to one of the churches, a Christian church, so these people are Christians, he says these words of Jesus speaking to the church, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Jesus is saying, I'm here, I'm holding it all out, but I need you to take the action of opening the door and inviting me in. And then it will be you and I, we're very close. Everything I have, I share with you. Isn't that just lovely words? And it's hard to grasp. It is hard. It takes a journey. It's not like we're going to go out and think, oh yeah, I've got it now. It's going to take some steps. And in a minute, I think Tom's going to lead us in some words from a lovely prayer in Ephesians, which Paul wrote. But it also talks about how hard it is to grasp some of these things. I pray, says Paul, that you have power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of God, and to know his love that surpasses knowledge. It surpasses knowledge. It's past what we can really understand. It's hard to get our heads around it. It's more than we know. However much we know, there's always more. And we're going to move into a time of communion in a moment, but if there's anything that's been highlighted to you today, then and you would like to just talk about it a bit more, or think it through, or make a bit of a statement by verbalizing it, then do come and speak to me or somebody else afterwards. Don't wait. It's not like you're going to come into the whole fullness of it in one go, but each step brings us into more of knowing what it is to live as children of God, and that is our place where we are really at home when we find it. So thank you. Amen.